Good morning, everybody. If you haven't already grabbed a seat, feel free to go ahead and do that now. It's great to hear you guys welcoming each other, and want to extend a special welcome to you if you're our guest for the first time here today. My name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor, and we're just excited that you chose to worship with us. And you'll have to excuse me if I am sniffing a lot and occasionally clearing my throat. It's been a rough week. I don't know if anyone else has been dealing with a cold or flu or anything like that, but if you have been, I feel your pain, and I'll do my best to have this be as little distractions like that as possible. I woke up this morning and I was chugging some Dayquil and drinking some hot tea, so hopefully we're going to make it through this message unscathed. So we're going to be continuing our series this morning about a time to build. And last week we were talking about building kingdom community and the importance of community. All that built upon our identity, just some stuff I wanna kind of review for you guys if you haven't been with us for a couple weeks or if this is your first time. The reason we've been doing this, talking about it being a time to build, is while there's been a lot of building going on around the building and some other stuff, we've been talking about how important it is to really build who God intends us to be as a church. And we've talked about how really Jesus has called us to together to embody his kingdom as a church, to be embodying that good news of his coming kingdom and the renewal of all things. And this is so important that we be this community together. Last week is what we looked at, that experiences God's presence and his power together so that we can embody that kingdom he calls us to embody, to represent him well. In fact, this is so important. Before we even talk about the things that we're gonna do, we gotta be reminded of who God calls us to be. There's a quote from last week that I want to read. It just is simply this. Before we think about concrete ways, that's not it. Can you go to the next one? That'd be fantastic. I don't know if it got eliminated. So if it got eliminated, I'm sorry. I'll read it for you. All right? Just listen to this. Before we think about concrete ways that God might have us be a blessing to our neighborhood, we must see that our greatest gift is our life together. Our interdependent, love-filled community. Community is the blazing signpost that we have encountered the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be a community that experiences that presence of God's, the presence of God and the power of God, that is what we truly have to offer the community around us. This morning, we're going to talk about how do we really do that? We're going to be talking about how do we pursue being a kingdom community where we experience the power and presence of Christ. Because you say, well, that sounds great. We want to experience God's power. We want to experience his presence among us. But how do we do that? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And there's a passage of scripture I want to read in its entirety. You have to sit and be patient. It's 16 verses long. But there's so much in here that we're going to try to unpack this morning. And then we're just going to ask God to help us do that. So this is in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 16. And this comes right off of where we looked at last week. I'll just read this. There's no screenshot for this, guys, in the back. But we talked about being this community where God's presence and his power are made known. And in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And he's just finishing this passage about God's presence and his power in the midst of this church. Now he starts chapter 4 saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, church, just let that soak in for a few minutes or a few seconds. A few minutes would be awkward probably, right? You'd probably start talking and going and getting coffee and that kind of. Just let it soak in for a few seconds. The calling that God has given us, our identity, is that we're to embody the good news of his coming kingdom. That we're to be a community where his power and his presence and his promise of the renewal of all things is put on display. And in light of that, he says, live a life worthy of that calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this morning, we're going to unpack this passage, and we're going to ask and answer this basic question. If chapter 3 of Ephesians was telling us we're to be a community where God's presence and his power is made manifest, how do we go about pursuing that? And so let's just ask God to help us this morning. God, would you just fill this time and this place with your presence and your power? Lord, be our teacher. As we look into your word this morning, we pray for your Spirit's empowerment to understand it. We know it came through the Spirit, and it's through the Spirit that we gain understanding. And so, Lord, now would you have your way? We want this church. We want, Lord, to pursue the calling that you have for us. We want to live a life worthy of that calling. Forgive us, Lord, and help us not to settle for lesser goals and dreams, but to really find our identity and our purpose on our calling in the plans that you have and the vision that you have for your kingdom and for your church to embody the values of that kingdom and the promise of that kingdom when you do come one day, Jesus, on the clouds and renew all things. So, Lord, as we come to you humbly this morning, would you open up our eyes and open up our hearts and open up our minds to receive from you out of your word what you have to say to us, that you truly might cultivate in our community here, in our midst here, a place where your presence and your power are made known and experienced together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's two things that we're going to talk about in this passage about how do we pursue being a kingdom community where we experience the power and the presence of Christ. And the first is that when we pursue and protect kingdom unity is when we start doing that. All right, so in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, just real quickly, should be up on the screen there. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he tells them, starts outlining some actions and attitudes that ultimately, he says, will promote and protect unity. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Actions and attitudes, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but they're typical. They're things maybe, just maybe, that we need in order to produce this. And it's interesting that he starts off with humility. If we're truly going to be a place where God's kingdom power and presence is made manifest in our midst, we have to be a community of humility. And have you ever tried to define humility? I was thinking of that this morning. It's easier to describe as in opposites than it is to really describe in positives. You think the opposite of someone who's arrogant or who is self-oriented or self-elevating. Typically, when you're around somebody who's humble, I don't mean someone who thinks poorly of themselves, but someone who is truly humble. It's empowering. You remember being in the presence of those people because even though they may be the most talented, successful people you could ever be around, they don't think of themselves more highly than you. They understand that they're just an ordinary human being. Most of the time, they understand that what they've been given is a gift and something to be used for other people and for God's kingdom, not for themselves. Paul talks about humility. He talks about gentleness and actions and attitudes that will promote unity. In other translations of the Bible, it's called meekness. Gentleness is something maybe we don't, maybe we don't value as much as we should, but in our interactions with one another, the word meekness actually means power and strength under control. It actually means that you don't have to have your way. You don't have to intimidate people. You don't have to pop off when things don't go the way you want. He's saying humility, and he kind of couples it there, be completely humble and gentle. Like those two things go together. He says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, when we're patient in a community, we come to the, it'd probably be really good if we were patient with other people as much as we were patient with ourselves. Have you ever thought about that? We're really patient with ourselves, but if other people fail us, sometimes we have a pretty low threshold. And he says, be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. And the whole idea in this is he's laying out some actions, some attitudes, and all of this, he says, as you go on to verse 3, it's going towards something. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says these actions, humility, gentleness, patience, these are all just typical things, because the important thing, he says, is that this bond of unity be maintained. Because it's in that bond of unity that God's presence is made manifest among us. He says, make every effort to do this. Living in peace reflects what truly binds us together. Make every effort, stop at nothing, to make sure that there is unity. When I asked that question at the community time, how important is unity within a church? Well, according to Paul, as he's writing this, he says, make every effort. It means if somebody tells you, you know, make every effort to do something, it is of critical importance, unity within the church. And what's the most important thing in unity? Well, he goes on and he tells us that our unity is ultimately grounded in spiritual realities, because he says the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you catch all those ones? You think he's trying to make a point? He says there's one body and one Spirit, and all of these things are things he's already spoken about in the book of Ephesians. I don't have time to go through it all right now. There's no slides for this, guys. I'm just going to reference them really quick. But when he's talking about one body and one Spirit, he's talking about the church. And of the church, he says in chapter 1, verse 22, that God placed all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Remember that whole thing of live a life worthy of your calling? That the church, he says, is Christ's body. And he says, in some way, I'll just read it again. We are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That his body in this world is supposed to be filling this world with his presence. And so he goes on. He says, the one hope, the promise of his kingdom. This is also in chapter 1. He talks about the hope that we have in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, our identity with Jesus. All of these things are the spiritual realities which bind us together in unity. It's hard to stay unified, isn't it? Would you say that our culture and our society has been pretty unified in the past 6 months to a year? If you were an alien from another planet visiting social media, what would you think are the things that unite us as human beings? I would guess by looking at Facebook, it's political views, music, and sports. Those are the things people seem to post about the most. Or you know, maybe their kids or something like that, family. I guess that could kind of start flowing into this. But part of what's interesting about the church is supposed to be a place where the things that are truly superficial in an eternal perspective start to become subservient to the primary thing of Christ's kingdom. In fact, the reason he says unity is so important, I'm not going to read this entire passage, I encourage you to read it. In chapter 2, really starting at verse 11 or 12 through the end of the chapter, in fact, there's a section over it, maybe in your Bible, it says, we're one in Christ. And he starts talking about the divisions that existed between Jews and Gentiles and all these other things. And I'm just going to highlight a couple verses as I go through it. He says, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He says, in this one body, he's to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Does any of you sound familiar to the passage we were just reading? With Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, and this is what we're building. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. He's not talking about some physical structure. He's talking about you and me and taking us in the differences and all the different histories that we have, all of us apart from Christ, coming through him, through the cross, to the Father and being made one. The answers to the world's problems are found through Jesus and the gospel. And the church is supposed to embody that. And if we're not unified, well, then our message is muddled and it's not powerful. How do we pursue being the kingdom community where he experiences power and his presence if we're not unified around the things that really matter? We won't display that. We won't experience that. I was thinking this morning, one of the questions I thought about asking you guys, what's the best team or the best coach you ever had? I used to play sports when I was younger, and I'm sure some of you have probably heard, if you were involved in sports or a team or a group, you know, the leader or the coach maybe comes along and says, Steve, are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? You guys ever heard that conversation with a coach or a teacher? Never heard that? I see some heads shaking. Okay, here's how it goes. What does a thermostat do? There's like a billion in this building, all right? Some are functional, some are not. Thermostats, if they are functioning, control the temperature of the environment. Thermometers reflect the temperature of the environment. Thermostats control it, thermometers reflect it. We're thinking about unity. We're thinking about pursuing that. Which are we going to be? Which will you be? The reality is, our unity as a church is dependent upon every one of you. And whether we as individuals will take the responsibility to pursue those actions and those attitudes that will protect and promote the unity of the body to reflect the reality of Christ's kingdom. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Kingdom-minded people do that. And they realize whatever the differences are that may separate us are nothing compared to the unity we have through Christ. He says, make every effort to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, the similarly, it's just like a rope. When you think about it in those terms, a rope, one fiber, you know, a rope is braided fibers that have more strength together than they do on their own. Unfortunately, part of this whole study that has intrigued me and why I've been doing it is because we have an approach to Christianity frequently that is individualistic. And what the book of Ephesians is all about, and what this whole rekindling our identity is all about, is we are a corporate entity. We're a part of his kingdom. We're a community. And unless we are intertwined with one another in unity, one, we're weak individually, but two, we will be weak in our kingdom impact. Because remember, I read this earlier, but what is the thing we have to offer? Our greatest gift is our life together, our interdependent, love-filled, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing community that invites other people into it to experience the promise of the renewal of all things by having individual lives renewed by the gospel, by the power of Jesus and the presence of Jesus in our lives and in our community. So as we think about this, this is just one of those like question applications. What is it as you think about this? Are you thermostat? Are you thermometer? Are you creating, if you are a thermometer, are you setting a temperature in this church of patience and humility? Or do we need to check our hearts and say, has there been attitudes and thoughts of bitterness or being critical or uncooperative? Those are the things that will diminish kingdom impact more than anything that happens on this platform or down in a kids ministry or any technical thing or any marketing campaign or anything. If we don't have a community of love and of God's kingdom to invite people into, well, then nothing else matters. So we need to pursue and protect kingdom unity. And also, we need to play our part in building kingdom maturity. And I have to confess something as we start going through this. As I studied this week, I think I studied this passage for nearly 20 some odd years with the wrong perspective. And if I did, I think there's a good chance some of you have also. If you haven't, let's switch places. Y'all come up here and I'll sit down there, all right? But let's go through this because Paul's discussion moves here from unity to diversity. And in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned. So at one point, he's saying all these things that unify us, there's one thing, but there's this also diversity that exists among us. This diversity of spiritual gifts as he starts describing it in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. That's like an allusion from the Old Testament referring to Christ. It's from the book of Psalms. And it's like when a conqueror conquered somebody, he would lead a procession and would give gifts, so to speak, to his comrades. And so the idea is that God has given us gifts, is how he's describing this, spiritual gifts that the scriptures talk about. And he goes on, and I'm not going to go into detail about that, but he says, so Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service. God says there's a part we each play in building kingdom maturity. But there's this diversity of spiritual capacities that exists within the church distributed by Christ himself. That means if you are here this morning, when we're talking about, you know, how are we going to be this place where God's presence and his power are experienced together, not only do we need to protect and promote that together, but you as an individual need to be pursuing playing your part in that. That God has given you a gift to do that. That the purpose of these gifts is for, this is where I think maybe, just maybe, some of us have missed the boat. Because he says the purpose of these diverse gifts is the maturity of the kingdom and the body. He says, Paul says these gifts are associated, there's some here with leadership, right? This isn't all the gifts, but he identifies some with leadership, prophets, evangelists, apostles, pastors, and teachers, all these ones about leadership. I wonder why he brought those up. Because earlier he talked about humility and gentleness. And he's making it very clear, I think, you know, look, from what most people sometimes will look at it from the top of the ladder to maybe how most view the bottom or whatever, however you look at the organizational structure, greatness, Jesus said, in his kingdom is measured by being a servant. And so he kind of hints at that here. And he says, all these are given to promote the maturity of the church. How? By preparing each member to play its part. And he says the result is the maturity of the body. And this is where I think we miss it. Because he says this. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Now listen. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the full Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then later on, he says that we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. Here's how I think the lens is a little bit different than maybe we've approached it. I think sometimes we view, first he's saying, it's not the job of the pastor to do everything or the leadership. He's saying it's the job of leadership to equip the body for everybody to play their part. And he says when everybody plays their part, we kind of read this, I think, thinking, well, if everybody's playing their part, then I will grow and I will be poured into and I'll be mature. And he's saying, well, that's only part of it. The reality is when we all play our part, then all of us together will mature as a unit to be the church God wants us to be. We'll grow up into the full measure of Jesus, into the reality of what he envisions for this church, that we will more and more embody the reality of him and his kingdom. I just got to say, that rattled my categories a little bit. Because most of the time we read that and say, prepare God's word, people, for works of service that will all be mature. Kind of like, here's my silo, your silo, your silo. You do your job and pour into me and I'll grow and I'll grow and I'll grow. He says, no, when we all play our part, the whole thing fills out. And it's this beautiful picture of what God wants to accomplish. And the only way that happens is if we all play our part. It's kind of like a song that only has one note or a couple notes. You know, Ted was doing a great job up here playing lead guitar, not that the rest of the guys weren't, but if it was just Ted playing the lead the whole way through for worship and no drums and no rhythm and no whatever, well, it'd be great for a little bit, but then it might get kind of boring, right? You need... In a song, there's this multiplicity of notes and parts that makes the whole thing full. And that's the reality in the kingdom, in the church. The church needs to, as we each do our own part, more fully embody the good news of this kingdom. And the outcome, he says, of all of this, as we kind of try to start landing this here in a second, is that the church will be more stable and more strong and will more... powerfully represent Christ and his kingdom in the world. Listen to these verses starting at verse 14. True, there's some individual maturity here. He says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So in other words, he's saying, if we're not all playing our part, if we're not all growing individually and then growing together, there is this individual component, but also this kind of corporate component where we just start drifting. Have you ever felt that way in life? That you're just kind of being blown from one thing to another, and you're trying to make life work, and you're trying to figure it out, and it just doesn't seem to work. Maybe we're not playing our part the way we're supposed to, because he says when that happens, we get grounded in a different reality. And I think that's part of our problem, is that we are not grounded in the reality that we're supposed to be pursuing Christ's kingdom and representing his kingdom. When we start trying to build our own kingdom, things are dislodged and we just start floating around all over the place. But when we get grounded in a different reality, it doesn't matter what waves come crashing on us, we stay solid. Kind of like the difference between one of my favorite pictures. There's this lighthouse, and there's this huge wave crashing over this lighthouse, and there's this guy just standing in the doorway as the wave is crashing over this lighthouse. It's one of my favorite pictures. And it's like no matter what hits that rock, that lighthouse, it just rolls off, and he's just safe there within that, and it doesn't matter what's coming because he's anchored to that rock. The flip side of it is he implies it here. When we're not anchored in the right things, when our unity is on transient things rather than the eternal things, those spiritual realities he talked about, well, then when life starts pushing us around, it's like a boat that's adrift. And you just start kind of floating and moving. And we need to get grounded in that different reality. And as we all grow and mature, the community matures, and it builds itself up. He finishes this passage by saying, instead speaking the truth in love, so again, the context here is community. We're building this community. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. I hope you're hearing this morning that if you're a member of this church or want to be a part of the life of this church, you play an integral role in seeing God's power and presence be made manifest through this church. And says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So how do we become this community? One, we protect and promote the unity. And two, we each play our part with the part that God has for us. I think this is so important. I want to go back to that quote I read at the beginning, and then our worship team's going to be coming up here in just a minute. Well, that one I read about, before we think about concrete ways that God might have us be a blessing to the neighborhood, we must see that our greatest gift is our life together, our interdependent, love-filled community. Community is the blazing signpost that we've encountered the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's lots of different ways that God describes church, but it's a community. It's a family. And this morning he talked about how there's one God and one Father. I think, you know, this last song or last two songs, the first one we're going to be singing is, what is good, good Father? If you think about what we're going to start singing to God or singing in our midst here, how it says, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. Our world and our community is filled with people who have ideas about God and about church. But when they come here or when they see us, what will they truly experience? If we want them to experience what God wants them to experience, to know him as Father, to know this community of love that he's calling them into, when we each play a part in that, and we need to desperately protect it. Protect that unity. Protect that family. And let this be a place where broken people and people who normally would never be found in the same place together, not only are in the same room, but genuinely love each other and have something in common that nothing in this world can take away. Doesn't matter what the color of their skin is. Doesn't matter what their social economic background is. Doesn't matter what their politics are. Doesn't matter what their nationality is. And in all of that, Jesus is Lord over all of it and brings us together in this kingdom community where he reigns supreme and where his power and his presence are made known and renewal happens and healing happens and forgiveness happens and transformation happens. That happens in relationship to the Father. So let's ask God to help us do that now. Father, bless this time of worship. Father, I pray for your impact and your blessing on this group of people, Lord. I pray that whatever words I've shared this morning, your Spirit might take and use for good and for your kingdom. Lord, that you would draw us into a greater experience of you and of community, that we truly might have a foretaste of your kingdom on this earth. And that others might come into that and experience that. Father, once we have that, we'll realize why Paul said, make every effort to keep it. Fight for it. Work for it. Don't let lesser things take its place. God, you have a part for each of us. Every one of us, Lord, who's come to you in faith, Lord Jesus, has been given a gift for service by you to build other individuals up, Lord, but also that as a unit together, we might more fully embody the good news of your kingdom. Let this be a place of hope, of renewal, of healing. Father, open up our eyes to who you are as we sing now to you. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name.